Last week we began a series looking together at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that we've read together this evening, and we started by thinking about some of the background to that prayer. Last week we pointed out that this is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, and we said what an encouragement that is. When we can find praying so hard and difficult at times, and to have the Lord Jesus, God's own Son, stepping into this world and speaking to us to teach us how to speak to him. And then we looked as well at Jesus' warnings against pretense in prayer. We saw that he was showing that our praying should be real and heartfelt. And we saw that we should never be trying to use prayer as a way of trying to manipulate God or to force him to do what we want with impressive or long prayers. And we saw that we don't need to do that, because Jesus said he's our Father who already knows what we need. He's waiting eagerly for us to pray to him. We read these words: do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that brings us to the beginning of the prayer itself, on which we're going to start looking at this evening. And Jesus says these words: pray then like this: our Father in heaven. And the thing that I want us to see most clearly this evening is Jesus turns to those disciples around him and he says, when you pray, when you bring your prayers to God, address God as your Father. Now, those are so familiar words, aren't they? Our Father who art in heaven. We can say them without thinking about them. But this evening, what I hope we can do is glimpse just how far-reaching and glorious those words actually are, to try and understand something about what Jesus is implying about our relationship to God. So what does he mean when he tells us to speak to God as our Father? Now, some people like to talk about God as the universal Father of everyone in the world. And they say that on the basis that he's our maker, he's the source of all life. Perhaps in the same kind of way as you might say, as I'm sure you often do, Euclid is the father of geometry. He's the one from whom geometry comes. Perhaps many of you don't talk about Euclid, but some of you will have sung the hymn, which is often sung in schools and churches: Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. But although there's a truth in that, God is the creator, he is the source of all life, the Bible itself doesn't use Father in that way. It just doesn't use it like that. When we do turn to the Old Testament, we do find there the idea of God as Father. But it's not the idea of God as the Father of the whole human race, without exception. What we find is God being called Father, not of the whole human race, but of a particular nation, a particular people, the people that he chose for his very own nation, the nation that he set his love upon. Let me read you some verses. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. That's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This is from Exodus chapter 4. This is God speaking to Moses. God says this, "Then you, Moses, shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me.'" And this is Moses now speaking to the Israelites. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself for making any baldness on your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." I could give you more examples, but those will show you how the Old Testament works. When God is described as Father, it's as the Father of his own special treasured people, those he set his love upon and who he's made his sons, his children. We're told that he made them into a people. This is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. "Is he not," this is speaking to Israel, "is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you?" God is the one who gathered together that people and made them a nation. We're told how he tenderly cared for them and protected them. This is again Hosea chapter 11, verse 3 this time. And it's God speaking. And he's using the name Ephraim to stand for the whole nation of Israel. "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. And he showed his love to them by dealing with their sins." This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." So as we look in the Old Testament, we have to take on board that when Jesus talks about God as Father, that's got to include all those ideas of God's fatherly care towards us. It's got to include his love, his treasuring of us, his care, his protection, his tenderness, his loving reproof and discipline, his leading and guiding, his provision for all our needs, his teaching, his holding us up as a dad holds a toddler or baby's hands as they take their first steps. All those ideas are there in the Old Testament idea of God as a father. And Jesus, at the very least, is applying those to us. So just stop for a minute. Just stop and think what that means. If you're a believer tonight, for what God is doing for you, what God feels for you, of his tender care, of the richness of that care, of his concern for you, of his detailed involvement in your life. Just think, that is God as your Father. That's how much he loves you. That's what he's doing for you. Every one of us who is a believer can say, this is God, my Father. Now, some people, some Christians, struggle with the idea of God as Father simply because their own fathers weren't good. They were neglectful or violent or domineering and abusive. Or maybe they simply weren't around. They were taken away by overwork or by divorce or by death. For some of you, I guess, your own father is not a good picture to you of what God is. Well, if that is you, rather than thinking about your own flawed father, and every one of us who is a father will say we are flawed compared to God, take these descriptions of what, of how God treated Old Testament Israel. See his tenderness and care. See what fatherhood should be. See what fatherhood is. See, that's how God is dealing and caring with you. Now, I've taken a jump. I've stepped ahead of where I really should have done, because I've just taken those words from the Old Testament and I've simply applied them to us as New Testament believers. But I wanted to do that. I wanted us just to stop and think for a moment and to delight in just seeing what God is like in his fatherhood. The fact is that in the Old Testament, individual believers didn't speak in this way. An individual believer wouldn't have said, God is my father, even though sometimes they are called his sons. And in the Old Testament, you never find any believer speaking to God and addressing him directly as father, as my father. There are times when Israel says to God, you are our father, but they don't use it as a title, as a name, like you would when you were speaking to your dad. Their understanding was that God was the father of the nation as a whole. And they were very proud of it. The Israelites were hugely proud to say, God has said that we are his son, we are his children. Even though that in the Old Testament, Father isn't used to address God in that way. By Jesus' day, they had begun to use that title in some of their daily prayers. Here's a couple of them. Endow us, our Father, with understanding from you and discernment and insight from your Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, gracious giver of understanding. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned against you. Blot out and remove our transgressions from before your eyes, for your compassion is great. Blessed are you, Lord, who abundantly forgives. But there was a problem. When these Jewish people called God Father in that way, they were hiding from the fact that in the Old Testament, there was a huge problem. Although God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his son, despite his tender care and love for that nation, despite how proud they were of him having done that, the reality is that they refused to have him as their father. They became rebellious against him. And they turned away from him to worship other gods. And they refused to acknowledge him. And so as you read on in the Old Testament, you find that God rejected Israel as his son. And he refuses to allow them to call him father. Again, let me read you some passages. This is Deuteronomy chapter 3, Deuteronomy 31, verse 5 and 6. This is Moses describing how Israel were going to treat God. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? Moses says, they are no longer his children. Again, the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 9. God turns to his people and says, you are not my people, and I am not your God. And then later in that same prophecy, chapter 11, verse 7, my people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. And again, I could multiply examples. So here you have a people turning away from God and being rejected by God. And yet, again, as you read through the Old Testament, despite this rejection, despite this refusal to have them as his son, we find at the same time that God still cares deeply for his people. And he can't give up on them. This is Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. And again, Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Those are nations, cities that have been destroyed. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. It's strange, isn't it? On the one hand, you have God saying, I will not have these people. They are not my children. He is not my son. And on the other hand, you have him saying, my love towards these people is so deep that I can't let go of him. How do we resolve a paradox like that? How can those things both be true? Well, again, we find the answer, the first part of the answer at least, in the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, says this: then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Do you see? Yes, the Lord loved Israel, but he was going to make a distinction. In the end, it's those who were part of Israel who feared him and who served him were going to be spared as a man spares his son. And those who wouldn't fear him, who wouldn't serve him, they will be rejected. Those of you who were here this morning, remember in Psalm 103, it says this: as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So that's the first part of the answer. There is going to be a division, a distinction. But the second part of the answer is found in Psalm 89. And in that psalm, the psalmist is talking about the coming Messiah, the Davidic king. And he says this about that king. This is God speaking. He shall cry to me, you are my father, my rock, and the God of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So the psalmist looks ahead and he says, there's a king coming. There's one coming who will speak to God and say, you are my father. And we know who he's talking about, don't we? He's talking about the Lord Jesus, the one who was God's one and only son, his unique son from before the creation of the world. The one who even as a child, a growing up, knew that God was his personal father. Remember the account in Luke of how Jesus at 12 years old is left behind in Jerusalem by mistake, and his parents return and they find him in the temple, and he says to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Read through Jesus' prayers. Read through his teaching. And you'll see again and again, he's personally calling God his father, my father. Between the Lord Jesus and God, there's this direct, personal, father-to-son relationship. Jesus calls God Father. And the Father calls him my son. Remember the day Jesus is baptized? The voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. There's no shadow between them. There's perfect love. Yes, Israel was God's beloved son, but their sin, their turning away from God, wrecked that relationship, ended their sonship. But here's a father-son relationship that can never change. And that brings us to the Lord's Prayer. That brings us to that day on a mountain in Galilee when Jesus calls his disciples to him. And what does he say to them? Well, we've read part of this, but as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, we read these words: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Jesus, remember, is describing the people who are going to be the members of his kingdom. And he says, those who are peacemakers are going to be God's sons. He says this in the same way: "Let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And as we read earlier, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And then again, we read this earlier: "And when you," and when he says you, that's the plural, he's speaking to all his disciples, "you must not be like the hypocrites." And then he says this: "But when you," and then he changes to the singular, so "when each of you individually pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So there he's saying God is not just Father of all of you together, but when you're in your room, speaking, praying on your own, he is your Father then. Do you see what Jesus is saying to his disciples? Do you see what's different from before? He turns to those disciples and he says, "It's you. It's you who've trusted me, and you who are following me, who are the sons of God." He's saying that division, that distinction that Malachi talked about, has happened. God has rejected the rest of Israel, but you are the true Israel. You are the sons of God. You are the Son of God. And so you are the ones who are entitled to call God your Father. And he's saying, and it's not just that you're able to come together and call him Father, our Father, although that's true. He's saying that you're entitled to come individually to God and to say to him, "You are my Father." You're allowed to directly address him as Father. Jesus is bringing his disciples, his followers, believers, into the same relationship as he has himself with his Father. That is the extraordinary privilege and closeness of relationship that we are being given in the Lord Jesus with God. Every individual believer who's sitting here tonight can come to God and say, "Father." And you can come into his presence and you can know that you are his chosen, beloved, treasured child. And you can know that personally he is caring for you and looking after you. He's doing that far better than any human father could do, even the best. Yeah, just stop for a minute. Just think how incredible that is. We're saying the God of the universe, the infinite creator, the one who is beyond our understanding, has become your father, your dad. It's impossible to take in, isn't it? And yet it's true. But how is it? How is that possible? How can we be in so much more privileged position than those Old Testament believers? Well, it's simply because the Lord Jesus has come. That's what's changed the day he sits there on the mountain and beckons to his disciples. Jesus' coming has changed things. It changes things in two ways. The first thing is that we are brought into a union with the Lord Jesus. We've been joined to him. When Jesus stepped into this world, he came as the king, to become the king and to have us as his people, his subjects. And when he did that, he joined himself to us. He united himself to us. We are in him and he is in us. And that's how we have that relationship with God as our Father. We couldn't do any other way, could we? How could we, insecty creatures that we are like, have God as our Father? But if the Lord Jesus has joined himself to you, then God has to be your Father, because he's the Father of the Lord Jesus. We're brought into that relationship with God by Jesus being joined to him, by being one with him. And then the second thing is that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he died on the cross. And he died to cleanse us and to wash us clean and to make us worthy to be God's sons. You know that of yourself, there is no way you could come anywhere near God. The only reason that we can come into his presence, the only reason we can be children of the living God, is that the Lord Jesus has paid an infinite price to make it possible. When Jesus was there, dying on the cross, bearing your sins, bearing the sins of all his children, one of the reasons he was doing that was to make it possible for us to become sons of God. And that just makes the privilege even more wonderful, doesn't it? To think that the Lord Jesus paid that price to make you God's child. That's why our position is so much more wonderful than those of Old Testament believers. Those Old Testament believers are enjoying the same privilege now because they're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But they didn't have that same privilege when they were here on earth as we do. Whatever else you take away from tonight, take away a sense of amazement and awe that God is your Father. If you're a believer, just take that thought away, meditate on it, feed on it, use it as a source of praise and thankfulness and wonder and love towards God and towards the Lord Jesus. Think about the relationship you've been brought into to your Father. And if you're not a Christian, can you see what you're missing out on? Can you see what you don't have? What greater gift or privilege could there be compared with being a child of God, of having him as your father? What ambition or goal or accomplishment or dream in this world is worth pursuing if you don't have this? Let me finish just with two cautions for us. And again, these come from the words we're looking at, our Father in heaven. The first is, in our amazement, in realizing that God is my Father personally and intimately, we must never let that make us selfish. We must never forget that we're also part of the family. Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray, my Father, in this prayer, did he? He said, when you pray, pray, our Father. Yes, God treasures and loves each of us individually, but he treasures us together as his sons, his nation, his people. We have no right to ignore or despise or forget other believers. Our praying and our praising must be corporate. It must be with and for one another. Yeah, we privately pray. We go into our room and we speak to our Father. But even our private praying needs to extend to others as well as to ourselves. Our praying must never be selfish. Yet there will be times when we need to pray for ourselves, but that can't be the sole characteristic of our praying. And on Saturday, this Saturday, we have a chance to express that together, don't we? We're coming together on our day of prayer, and that's an opportunity to come together into our Father's presence and to be praying for each other's concerns and needs, as well as the needs of believers across this world. It's a real opportunity to exercise this privilege together. So through this week, let's prepare ourselves for that day by thinking about God as our Father and thinking about each other as his children, our brothers and sisters. We're one together in the Lord Jesus. So let's never forget each other. Let's never be selfish. And the second caution is this. We must remember that we are praying to our Father in heaven. Yes, we've been called into an intimate and close relationship with God. We are brought into his presence. But we must never forget that we've been brought into the presence of the high and holy God who inhabits eternity. We must never come into God's presence casually or flippantly or proudly. When we come to God, we come with reverence and fear. And we come remembering that the only reason we can come to him is that that status has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We can only come because of a fearful and terrible cost. We come boldly. The Bible tells us that. We come boldly into the presence of God because we're coming to our Father. We have the right to come to him. We come trembling as well into his presence. We're coming into the presence of the Holy One. Jesus himself, when he prayed, sometimes addressed God as Holy Father. He never forgot the holiness of his Father, and neither must we. There's so much more that we could say on this subject. You know, we've barely scratched the surface of what it means to have God as my Father, God as our Father. There's so many things that flow out from this. I trust that as we continue this series, and we'll be able to explore that further. After all these prayers flow out from the fact that we are speaking to our Father. So as we go through, we'll say, what does this mean? And when we're thinking about speaking to our Father, praying to our Father. But for now, for tonight, let's simply delight in the fact that we have God as our Father.